have enjoyed the music, have you? I know you get it every week. I travel every week now, just about, and I can assure you I don't hear music all the time like I hear in your church. And so I just want to say I appreciate choir, the work that you put in. I appreciate pianist and Brother Mike, the work that they put in. There's a lot of hours that go into the music program that if we're not involved in that program, we don't see those hours. But those hours sure bless us when we get a chance to hear people sing. And that is good music. I love music that is theologically correct and honoring to the Lord. And I've sure heard that all this week. So thank you for the blessing that it's been to me, musicians, and for all the hours that I know you put in. And it does make a difference in the lives of people. So thanks for ministering to us. And I especially want to say personally thank you for ministering to me. It's cold out there. I came to Georgia so that I could be warm. What have you done to me, huh? And I'm telling you, it just goes through you. So I am just grateful that you came out on an old, wet, cold night like this. And I will try not to be a cold, wet blanket when I preach to you tonight. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we're going to begin and proceed all through the evening. I don't normally preach from long passages. My wife says that God created silence for me to fill with talking. And I think she's probably right. So I try to be real concise in my passage, and I'm going to be concise in my message tonight. But I do want to cover a good portion of Ephesians 5 and just the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. And this is a survey message. It's a message where we want to just look at the Scripture and stand back and say, here are the marks that God gives us of what a godly home should look like in our day and time. And I hope that at the end, the goal of this message is not to be confrontational or adversarial. The goal of this message is to challenge each of us to see the standard that God has placed before us and then honestly make a comparison of where is my home in comparison to what God says should be going on inside my home. And I really appreciate what Pastor just said. The end of that is not to be discouraged and quit or give up. The end of that is say, God, need your help. Let's make an adjustment here. Let's make a choice here. Let's do this differently here. And ultimately, see God empower and bless our homes in the way that I know He wants to do. So I'm going to make my prayer and make a few comments, and then we'll begin reading these scriptures, and we'll take section by section. I don't want to scare you, but I think it's a 7-point message tonight. But just to give you courage, I'm going to take my watch off and put it up here. We will not be so long. Let's pray. Father, we're so very grateful for your blessings on our lives and very grateful for the homes that you've given us. And Lord, we're rich. We're rich in your blessings. And I pray that we would understand tonight that in all that you've given us, you have made us stewards. And we are to be proper stewards of the marriages that you've given us, the homes that you've given us, the children that you've given us. Lord, we want to please you. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to give us wisdom as we study your word tonight. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would come alongside and encourage us when we see an area where we need to do some work, and that you would communicate to us that you're going to help us, that we can see victory in our homes, our marriages, and that ultimately, Lord, our homes will be for our good and our children's good and for your glory. So give us that wisdom tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to remember tonight that the home was established of God in the garden pre-fall. God made the home, Adam and Eve, and if you were able to be in our Sunday school hour this morning, we did a very simple message, what is a marriage? What did God say marriage was? And God established marriage. Marriage was God's idea. Children were God's idea. You didn't just decide to fall in love with somebody, or I hope you didn't. It was God's idea for us to have homes, and God had principles that were going to guide those homes. And the home was to be the place where love was found, where acceptance was found, where there was joy, where there was a spirit of godliness in the home. And we stepped in and ruined what God had started. Our sin brought the curse of God on the garden and on the earth. And of course, we as men and women were part of that curse. And to be honest with you, what we have to be is redeemed and then guided by the Holy Spirit to overcome that curse. Every one of us in this room tonight can have pleasant and pleasing to the Lord homes. But they won't be because of our own wisdom and our own strength and our own talent and will. They will be because we surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, who will allow us to live out in our homes what God had intended for our homes before the fall. So always understand, in our homes, we are fighting forces. We're fighting that force of self. We are fighting the enemy of God, Satan, who is our enemy as well, who wanted to destroy the home then and wants to destroy your home now. And to fight the devil, we've got to surrender to the Lord. We've got to surrender to His principles, His ways. So what we want to do is we want to view tonight what God says our homes ought to look like, with the intention of being surrendered to the Lord so that He can help us shape and mold and make our homes exactly what they ought to be and what He wants them to be. I want you to notice, number one, that the home is to be a place of spiritual life. A place of spiritual life. Notice with me in verse 18, an odd place to begin. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And before I talk about the home specifically, I want you to notice, I want you to know that I'm a hermeneutically honest interpreter of the Bible. Once again, I realize that this book, Ephesians, is written as a New Testament letter to a local church for the purpose of guiding believers and the relationships in the church. But again, I say to you, God Himself makes the connection between the relationships in the church and the relationship in the home, and I'll establish that in just a moment, so that when we read these principles that are given to a local church, we have absolute confidence that these are the principles that God wants to see at work in our home as well. Sometimes we are guilty of not being contextually honest when we read a passage of Scripture. And one of the things that I have been guilty of doing, and maybe you have as well, is that I open up to Ephesians chapter 5, and I view it as a divided chapter of thought. I think that God is talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking circumspectly in this world. We see that in verses 15, 16, 17, 18. And then God wants us to be spiritually minded in this world and in the church. And then in my mind, God finishes that subject and talks about the home. And He talks about being wives being subject to their own husbands. But I want you to know that that is not what God does in Ephesians chapter 5. And because of that, we understand that the principles God is giving for relationships work both in the church and in the home. Notice what I mean by that. Notice verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, normally, I would stop and preach a sermon. I'd preach one of two sermons. Put the liquor down, or be filled with the Holy Spirit and talk about what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice in verse 18, does it end in a period or a semicolon? It ends in a semicolon. So God is not done with that thought. And he introduces this thought, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He's not done with this thought, semicolon. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, semicolon. And now, with this same thought, God introduces in verse 21 the thought of submission that he is going to carry not only in the church, but he's going to carry the thought of submission into the home, because he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, now that we're on this topic of submission, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. All I'm trying to establish is that we think God breaks the topic from being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the Holy Spirit. We think God breaks that thought and then carries on a new conversation about the home. That is not what God does. What God is saying is this, that we are to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-led as we minister in the church, and we are to be Spirit-controlled, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled as we live in our homes. Now, God says, I want you to understand, I want your spiritual, your homes, to have a good spiritual life. What does he mean by that? Well, he means, first of all, it's a place that is to be controlled by a spirit of worldliness and not the intoxicating spirits of the world. Look at verse 18 again. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I don't think I have to preach too long to this crowd that intoxicating spirits ought not to be in our homes. I don't know this church specifically, but I have to answer for myself. I don't believe that Christians ought to drink a little. I think that Christians ought to drink none at all. I think we ought never to be in the place where we are controlled by another spirit. But now, wait a minute. Let's don't just applaud ourselves because we don't partake of alcohol. I think there's a lot of spirits of the world that we have got to keep out of our home. I think there is the spirit of materialism. I think there is the spirit of secularism. There is the spirit of hedonism. And I think that we must be very careful that the spirit that dominates in our homes is the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Not only that, but it's to be a place of spiritual, not carnal, entertainment. Look what he says in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm so thankful for your music. I'm thankful here that it is spiritually minded music. Now listen, I don't think God says to us, hey, have really spiritual music in church, but when you get to your car, let the world take over. And have any kind of music you want in your car and in your home. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, I want spiritual entertainment, spiritual music. I won't spend a long time on this, but I will simply say this. If the spirit of Hollywood dominates in your home, you do not have a spiritually minded home. And just as an older man to you, I'm saying, please adjust that. The spirit of Hollywood is not your friend and it is not your child's friend. The spirit of Hollywood wants to marginalize and ruin your testimony, and it wants to destroy the life of your child. Now, I'm not going to play your pastor. Your pastor can talk to you about specific things, but I am simply saying to you that a Hollywood spirit, and I don't know what else to call it, maybe I should call it a Facebook spirit, or a Google spirit, or a Twitter spirit. I'm just telling you, I'm not saying that we can never use those things. I'm saying that that ought not to be the dominant entertainment. It ought not to be the dominant spirit in our homes. It is a God-hating spirit. Shame on a man who says he loves the Lord, who will laugh at things that God calls abomination. So much of what is on our TVs and so much of what is in our movies and so much of what we call entertainment, if pastor would get up here and say or do the same thing, we would bring him before the deacons and fire him. We allow it in our living rooms. We allow our children to view it on their phones or on their iPads. You say, preacher, you sound like you're a little old-fashioned. I guess I am. But I love your kids and I love you and I know what the world wants to do to the heart and the mind of your child. And I'm just encouraging you that if you love spiritual life at this church, that's because it's right, and love spiritual life in your home and in the entertainment of home. The spirit of the home ought to be a place of joy. Verse 19 again, in second part of that verse says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Can I tell you one of the things that I have picked up on and enjoyed about this church? The younger people, whether they're high school or college age, they're involved and they smile. They like each other, and they even will talk to an old bald guy sitting in the front row. We laugh at that? That is vital. That speaks of spiritual health. Too many of our Christian homes live with shut doors. They live with sullen children who never respond to a parent's voice, much less the voice of a teacher, much less the voice of an elder at a church. And God says that is not what our homes are to be. The spirit of our homes are to be an open spirit, a joyful spirit, a spirit that enjoys being in the presence of mom and dad, enjoys being in the presence of one another. And I know that's hard, and I know that teens can be what teens are, but God says that's what He wants. And we can stand back and say, well, I can't get my child to put their phone down, or we can take the phone away. Ooh, now that's good preaching right there. Amen. God says, fourth, the spirit of the home will be a spirit of gratitude. It will be a place of gratitude. Look what He says in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A spirit of gratitude is a God-pleasing spirit. And my great fear is that our homes, even church-oriented homes, are producing thankless young people. We are the Laodicean age, and we have become an entitled people. And we expect people to give us what we want. We expect people to meet our needs. The problem is we are never grateful when they do. And folks, God says, now wait a minute, here's what I want for the home that honors me. I want it to be a place of spiritual life. I want the Holy Spirit to be the dominant spirit. I want it to be a place of joy. I want it to be an open place where there is the right kind of entertainment. And I want there to be a spirit of gratitude in that place. God spare us from sullen homes where there is no communication. I know we live in 2019, but I'm just telling you, in your home, if you can, bring back the dinner table. Bring it back. And let everybody sit down there and everybody put their phone down and everybody just spend 30 or 40 minutes looking at each other, talking to each other, and appreciating the meal that mom has made. Work on it. I know it's hard. Work on it. Here's number two. Our homes are to be places of order. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Every man's favorite Bible verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Listen, I cannot deny it, will not deny it, should not deny it. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. But men, if you think submission starts with your wife, you're wrong. There really are four kinds of essential submission in the Bible concerning homes. And it does not start with a wife. It starts with a man who is the head of the home, accepting the calling of servant leader and being submitted to God Himself. Our homes are not where they need to be, not because wives are bad, not even because children are bad. Our homes in America are as they are because men have abdicated the responsibility of being servant leaders in their home who are submitted to Almighty God. We walk around and say, boy, my wife won't do what I say. She won't respect me. My kids are out of control. And the man who says that is only at church once a week. The man that says that is not in submission to the spiritual leader God has placed in his life. Now, this is out of season preaching tonight. I was sweet last night. I'll get sweet again tomorrow, but I'm just out of season tonight, all right? Like it or not, God says to us men that He puts spiritual leaders in our life and that we are to respect them and be submitted to the spiritual leadership He's placed in our life. And if we walk around with a pulled back shoulder and a stiff neck and we refuse to follow the pastor that God has put into our life, well, here I'd make two suggestions. Number one, get on your knees and get right with God because God put him there. Or if you're convinced God didn't put him there, then you've got to find somebody that you can follow. But you cannot walk around with resentment and rebellion in your heart. I know men who can't figure out why their kids are not in submission when they themselves are not in submission to spiritual leadership. They themselves don't tithe. They themselves do not serve the Lord in the way that God wants them to serve. How can you dare look up into the heavens and wonder why your home is not in order when you're out of order with Almighty God? That's where submission starts. It starts with a man, a father, a husband on his face before God and says, God, I don't know how to lead this home. I don't know how to lead my wife. I don't know how to train my children unless you help me. Help me. And God, I will walk in obedience to you. Let me tell you something. The wife who is married to a man who she knows is on his face before God begging for help to be the husband that he needs to be will gladly submit to that man. She will gladly follow his leadership. And by the way, ladies, I know we live in 2019, and I know all the congressional women wore white the other day to declare their independence, but I'm just telling you, it's still in the Bible. And when I go to the Lord Jesus Christ and I see Him say to the Heavenly Father, hey, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus as much God as God the Father? Yes, He is. And when Jesus went to God the Father and willfully and willingly said to Him, not my will, but thine be done. Do you remember how God laughed at Him and mocked Him? No. God exalted Him. He was not diminished because He was willing to follow the leadership of His Father. He was not diminished because He practiced submission in His heart. He was exalted because He practiced it. And I say to you, when your husband is submitted to the Lord and you are willing to follow His leadership, to array yourself under His leadership, you will not be diminished or demeaned. God will deal with that rascal if he does. God will exalt the woman who will submit herself. The third submission in the home, and that is submission of the children to the parent. We'll talk much more about this, and I'm gonna go over my time tonight. Just, I'm telling you. Children, they are to obey their parents because it's right. We'll talk more about that. I will say this. Don't wonder why your parents or your children are not submitting to you if you're not submitted to the Lord. And wives, if you're not submitted to your husbands, we are constantly teaching. My rotten wife, she bought a sign and she put it right in my office. Now, I do not think she's rotten. You may smile, okay? But that stinking sign, right over my desk, here's what it says. You'd preach a better sermon with your life than your lips. I said, take that thing down. I don't want to have to live up to what I say. We teach every second of every day. Do you not think they see your rebelliousness, Dad, against the Lord? Don't you think they see how you check the box when you're there, but you talk down serving when you're not there? Hey, Mom, don't you think they get the hypocrisy when Dad's not there and you tell them to go ahead, you'll hide it, you'll just go ahead, we won't tell Dad? You're teaching them rebellion. And you can stand with your lips and say, be obedient, do this, do that, but you've taught them with your life. There's a fourth submission in the Bible and in the home, and that is submitting ourselves one to another. I'm going to make a startling statement. My wife is really smart. And sometimes my wife is right and I am wrong. It happened twice in 47 years. Oh, wait a minute. Twice this week. She's smart. And God gave her to me because He knew what I needed. She completes me. And how foolish it is if in my arrogance and my pride, when she comes to me and says, I think this is the way we ought to do it. I think this is the better choice. How foolish if I am arrogant and I say, I'm the man. I'll lead. How right it is to say, man, you see it better than I see it. You're right. Let's do it that way. Submitting ourselves one to another. Dads, to be a place of order. Dads submitting themselves to God. Wives submitting themselves to their husbands. Children submitting themselves to their parents. And us submitting ourselves one to another, thus honoring God. Here's number three. Not only is it a spiritual place and a place of order, but it is also a place of sacrifice. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Did you catch that statement? Gave Himself for it. That's kind of what we spoke of this morning. We have to move self aside and we have to have the spirit and the mind of Christ and we have to put others before ourselves. We have to see their needs. We have to see their expectations. We have to have a desire to meet their desire. I won't re-preach my message from this morning, but I will just share this with you. My favorite Christmas story is not The Grinch Stole Christmas. My favorite Christmas story is a story called The Gift of the Magi. Has anyone heard? You know what The Gift of the Magi is? Well, don't tell it. I'm going to tell it. I picture it myself of a couple in the 1800s, and they're poor as church mice. They don't have anything, but they have each other. They each possess one thing that they treasure. She has beautiful, long, beautiful hair, and he is so smitten by the beauty of her hair. He has a pocket watch given to him by his grandfather. He doesn't have a chain for it, and so he can't wear it and kind of show it off, but it's his prized possession. Christmas is coming, and they have nothing. They've barely got enough to buy food to eat. But they each get an idea separate from each other. She makes the decision that she is going to cut her hair and sell her hair for human wigs, and she's going to make enough that she could buy him a gold chain for his gold pocket watch. Oh, she's excited to do it. She goes and get her hair cut. The only part of the story I can't figure out is how she hid that from him for a day or two, but I guess she covered her head and wore a scarf or whatever, and he loves her so much that he decides he's going to go sell his gold pocket watch. Oh, it was given to him by his grandpa, but this is the apple of his eye, and he loves her so much, and there's nothing he wouldn't give her, do for her, to make her pleased and happy. He sells his pocket watch, and he buys beautiful gold combs for her hair. Oh, they keep it secret from each other. Christmas morning comes and they come out and they meet each other and, "Darling, I have a gift for you. Darling, I have a gift for you." And he opens up his and it's these beautiful combs, and I see her maybe taking the scarf off and she's got hair to here. She pulls out a gold chain and begins to hand it to him, and his eyes are down. I sold the watch to buy you the combs. And the end of the story was, it was the worst Christmas they ever had. They despised each other for what happened. It was horrible. How many of you believe that was the ending? It was the greatest Christmas they ever had because the gift was the sacrifice. The gift was what they were willing to do without for the sake of the other. That's what needs to govern our homes. I need to see what my wife needs and move heaven and earth to meet that need. And no matter what my need is, I need to set it aside. Oh, what our homes would be if that was the spirit that governed our homes. How about a place of unity? Look in verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." The home ought to be the safe place, the secure place of acceptance for all its members. It ought to be the place where criticism does not reign and where rejection is never felt. My children did things that were wrong, but they were always my children. And there was never a day when I wanted them to feel that I rejected them because of the mistake they made. My wife and I are very careful to make sure that we understand that she is the standard of beauty in my eyes, and I am the standard. I'll tell you a little bit in a minute. I'm just awesome in her eyes. I know I'm not awesome, okay? In her eyes, I'm awesome. Because there's no rejection. There's no criticism. A sincere desire to help, because our home is the place where we fit. It's the place where there's a sense of belonging. I love to see my boys walk in now that we live in Charlotte. And they walk in and they're unannounced. And immediately they just stand in the kitchen. I know why they're standing in the kitchen. Because they expect their mother to go to the refrigerator, open it, and start cooking something. They came to her house. Now, I'm not trying to be silly, but that's their place. That's their mom. That's what that place is to them. The place where you're loved. The place where people do things for you. Where people accept you. I'm not trying to be silly. I'm trying to communicate something real. That's what our home ought to express, a place where there is no rejection, no criticism. Do you know your husband gets enough criticism outside and where he works? Did you know your kids get judged and criticized and sometimes mocked, looked down on? Did you know that your wife sometimes suffers criticism, rejection by others? I don't know about you, but I want to run home. I want to be home. Because when I walk in that home, I don't mean it's silly. I'm not the king of the castle. I don't mean that. I just mean I am loved. I am loved. Quickly. I wish I could spend more time. But a place of respect. Look at verses 32 and 33. Our homes need to be places of respect. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. On Saturday night, I made an issue of saying that my wife has so given her life to me and so stood by my side through mistakes, through difficult things, really difficult things, and never wavered. And I cannot imagine me speaking in a demeaning way to her or a disrespectful way to her because of what she is in my life. The Bible turns to her and says, Nancy, I want you to see that you reverence Mike. That word reverence is such a cool word. It is the Greek word phobia. You ever have a phobia? And if you go to Strong's Concordance, it Strong says, here's what it means literally. Awesome. Awesome. You know what Nancy is told by God? She is saying, when you look at your husband, you see his awesomeness. And that's work for my wife. You see his awesomeness. I know I'm not awesome. I know there's a landing strip on my head. I know that. But I'm telling you, when I'm in the presence of my wife, I'm not trying to be silly, but you remember those old pictures? The man was the caveman, and he slugged his wife over the head and drug her back to the cave. We really think that way, ladies. We really do. We really want to be your protector. We really want to be your provider. We really want you to think that of us. My wife has a thing that she does for me. She knows exactly what it is, and I'm telling you, it is life-changing for me. The thing I hate above all things is shopping. I don't understand it. I don't know why you women do it, but she does it. And every once in a while, I go shopping with her to express my acceptance of her in my life. And she knows it's hard for me, and so she does something for me that changes the whole complexion of shopping. She will walk up by my side, and she will slip her hand inside my arm and walk right beside me like that. I don't know what that does for you, but I know what that does for me. I immediately get a chest again. And it's like I'm walking in this mall saying, this, my woman. And she's willing to be with me and willing to be seen with me and willing to acknowledge she needs me, she loves me. And I want to tell you, I consider myself a fairly tough guy. I consider myself a not sentimental guy. It just melts me because it's important to me. Because it matters to me that she thinks that of me. Hey, I'm just saying, give that to your husband, ladies. And men, give to your wife love and acceptance. Make her the apple of your eye the way she was when we started this journey together. Quickly, quickly, quickly. It's a place of obedience. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Do you know why children ought to obey parents? Because it's right. Because God says it's right. And it is not just letter of the law, obedience. It is obedience with honor. The old story talks about a young man who did something wrong, and his mother had had enough, and so she said, "You go sit in the corner, sit in your chair and face the wall." And he did what she told him to do. He slammed the chair down, sat down in the chair. He didn't want to sit down in the chair, didn't want to be in the corner. And when she walked by, under his breath, he kind of whispered, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." And she chuckled. And she shouldn't have chuckled. Because to be honest with you, winning and getting the boy to sit in the corner was not the battle that needed to be won alone. Getting the boy to understand that he had to honor the command of his mother, his parents, is what will change the heart and the life of the young boy. We have come to a generation where we are just satisfied if they will kind of do what we tell them, if they'll kind of come in when we tell them to come in, kind of do what we tell them to do. And we are damning the souls of a generation because it is not just obedience, it is obedience with honor. Children need parents. They do not need coaches. They do not need more friends. They need parents. And they need parents that will practice confrontational parenting. Yes. We'll talk more about that. Let me give you my last point. We'll talk more about that Wednesday, maybe another night. It needs to be a place of preparation. Look at verse 4 and I'm done. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That word, bring them up, paideia, disciple them. It actually has the picture of someone leaning over and examining something closely. Our job as parents, your job especially as a father, is to oversee the training of your child, both in his nurturing and also in admonishing him. You are to prepare that child to meet the world. My great fear is that good parents in good churches are preparing them, but not in the way that they need to be prepared. Let me ask you a question. Practically speaking, in your home, is there more emphasis on career than there is compassion? Practically speaking, in your home, is there more interest and interest in sports or soul winning, biology or Bible? I'm not condemning the first. I'm just suggesting that we are out of balance on the second. Is there more emphasis on television than there is world vision? Is there more emphasis on beauty than there is character? Is there more emphasis on how we dress than our devotion to the Lord? Is there more emphasis on getting what we want or giving what we have? And I'm saying to you that we have these children for a few years. And they are not years where our children are to fulfill us. It is where we are to train them. We are so self-oriented that we have children to please ourselves. I watch Hollywood starlets read about Hollywood starlets who want to have a child. They want to have a child without a husband. They want to have a child without a man in the child's life because they just think it's cool to have a child. It's not cool to just have a child. It is a stewardship given to us of God. And we have a spiritual obligation to train them, to prepare them for the world that they are going to face and to do what God has given them to do in this world. We not train them up in doing what they want. We are to train them up in surrendering to what God wants. Amen. God help us. Yes. When I lived in Virginia, we lived in Northern Virginia. We were 20 miles south of the Washington Monument. And in that area, the Potomac River flows through. It's a beautiful river. And up, just as the Potomac flows out of West Virginia and into Virginia and then into McLean, which is an area right there in the D.C. area, there's an area called the Great Falls. And the Great Falls is one of the most beautiful places you'd see in Virginia. And it is a popular place because the kayakers and the tubers, they love to go there. And I've been there many times with my family, picnicking and hiking and so on. And I'll tell you what impressed me, or what caught my attention. As you walk down the trail of the Great Falls, when you're about a half a mile from the falls, there is a warning sign stretched across the entire river: do not go any further. Kayakers, boaters, turn back. Swimmers, turn back. Falls ahead. You go about another 100 yards, 200 yards, there is a second warning sign stretched across the entire river: go back, go back. You go right to the falls, and maybe 50 yards before the falls, there is a third one there, and I suggested they write on it, "Hey, stupid, go back." Every single year that I lived in Northern Virginia, there were one or two or three who lost their life going over those falls and getting caught in the hydraulic. The warning sign was there. They knew they should have turned back. They knew they shouldn't have proceeded on, but they ignored the warning sign. Now, here's all I'm saying to us tonight. I know who's in this room. I know you love the Lord. I know you love your spouse. I know you love your kids. But us loving our spouse and kids and us loving the Lord does not necessarily mean that we are doing things as we really ought to be doing them. And God brings a meeting, and Pastor, thanks for having this meeting. God brings meetings into our lives providentially. God didn't just have this meeting so that Pastor Edwards could drive over from Charlotte and you could come out on a cold night just to prove how dedicated you were. God had this meeting to meet needs in our lives. They probably could have brought a better preacher who could have brought a better message. But I'm telling you, God providentially, God appointed by His divine power that we be in this place. I prayed and asked God, what message do you want preached? This is the message God told me He wanted to preach. And with the best that I know how, I've preached it as honestly as I know how. Hey, God's doing something. And if God is saying something to you about your home, you just came to a warning sign. And our attitude can be arrogance. Our attitude can be pride. Not for me. I can make it. Others have made it. I can make it. I don't have to pay attention to that warning sign. Or our attitude can be, God, help me. God, help me. A lot of grandparents in this room. Your kids need your help. Your grandkids need your help. They need your encouragement. They need your influence. They need your wisdom. Simply saying, what is the need of your home? Does the spirit of carnality need to be rooted out? Do the shows need to be changed that are watched? The music that is being listened to, does it need to be removed? I'm asking you submission instead of rebellion. Are there men who need to say, you know, I just carry some resentment and some rebellion in my heart, and I need to get it straightened out? Are there wives who need to say, I've got this spirit of just resentment. I've got this spirit of being stubborn about it. Are there some kids here who need to say, man, I need a spirit of submission to my mom and dad? Is there a spirit of sacrifice in your home, or is it governed by selfishness? Is there a spirit of unity in your home, or is it a place where there's criticism, judging, rejection, a lack of acceptance? Is there respect in your home instead of resistance? Is there obedience in your home, or is there grudging doing what I have to do? And is there a real sense in your home that we are preparing to live our lives in and for the will of God? God says, just check. Just check. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to you tonight, we thank you for these few minutes we've had. I know I've been a little long tonight. But Lord, I pray that we would take just these few minutes and examine. Holy Spirit, would you examine us? Our hearts are deceitful and we can fool ourselves. And even as David prayed, he asked you to examine him, to look at him, to search him and try him, to expose to him false ways in his life. And I pray that you would do that tonight to our hearts. They can be the smallest things, and yet they add up to such great things. So, Lord, I pray for fathers. I pray for mothers. I pray for children. I pray that there would be a desire to have the home that we have look like the home that you described in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. Help us not to be apathetic. Help us not to be complacent. Help us to be unwilling to leave it where it is. Help us to be willing to make the hard changes, to make the adjustments in our own thinking and our living that need to be made, so that ultimately we have pleasant homes that please you.